Good morning.
Welcome all of you this morning. We're glad that you made it here to worship in the house of the Lord. And we welcome our guests and visitors who are visiting with us today. A couple announcements I have this morning. In your bulletins, you'll see the activities for this week. So please take note of that. Also, I want to give a special welcome to a couple people who are helping out with music today. Of course, we all know Ricky on the drums, so it's good to have him here today. Also, we have a guest named Michael Neugel. Michael Neugel is here this morning. He's going to be doing our guitar playing. So we want to thank them and welcome them this morning. And Megan, yes, we know Megan. And me. Dave has an announcement this morning.
Good morning, everyone. I just want to share with you a wonderful experience I had on Tuesday evening. And it was our church board meeting. And what made it a wonderful experience was the work that we had all been able to do and the idea of a group of people coming together and working for the benefit of the church. The one of the main themes that I see our church board riding on would be the Great Commission that Christ gave to his disciples. And in seeing the Great Commission, you would pick out that, first of all, it's all activity. The word go is in there. The word baptize. The word teach. All actions. You notice there's nothing in there that says, well, let's wait and see, or let somebody else do it because they're more talented. And the people who stepped up for our church board are doing just that. They are going and they are taking actions to promote the goal of the church. We're going to run through each commission, and you'll see the names of the people who are serving on those commissions, and I'll briefly just address some of the things they're doing. The Ministry and Evangelism Commission, their responsibility is to fill the pulpit in the pastor's absence, to bring new programs to the church that will bring excitement and bring people who have no church into this building. And they also are doing things like preparing for the sunrise service. They can't control the weather, but they can control who the speakers will be in the sunrise service. There's also an outreach program that the Missions and Fellowship Commission is responding to. And currently it would be the donation of $50 four times a year to Lebanon Valley Christian, Lebanon Rescue Mission, excuse me. But that will be in addition to other mission service, and we hope to see that, or plan to see that, scope, that aspect of our church grow. The Missions and Fellowship Commission, whenever we have one of those treats or banquet downstairs, that's when they're really visible. But they're also in charge of the Christmas donations, and we had a number of those that were very successful. They're in charge of reviewing and preparing the directory, and the mortgage burning celebration that's coming up is something that they'll be very involved in planning. The Christian Education Commission is responsible for exactly that, educating the church and especially the young people on the Christian growth. They're planning for a VBS this year that will be advertised and available to the entire community, a community egg hunt, and more promotion of our Sunday schools is another point that they intend to stress. The Trustee and Property Commission is responsible for all things property and trustee, all the way from the insurances that are necessary to run a facility and a property like this, to making sure the lights work, to making sure that it's not too hot or too cold, and many other things they do behind the scenes. And the Finance and Stewardship Commission is responsible for the financial health of the church. And they do everything there from counting the offering to working intensely with the preparation of a budget so that our facility can thrive and be a beacon to the community and to the world. The last slide that you're going to see is asking you to support the church board. One of the ways you can support the church board is if you feel a calling, even if it's a real small one, go to one of the church board members and say, I'd like to serve. And each of the commissions you saw is in the Constitution asked to have 5 members, and we do not have that. So we have openings for you to come and play a role on the church board. The blue graphic there, I had read that a healthy church is usually founded upon 2 things. Following the Great Commission, which means go, baptize, and teach, and following the Great Commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Those 2 together will equal a great church. So I am very pleased and blessed to be able to serve on our church board. Thank you.
For that overview of our church board and the challenge to fulfill the Great Commission, which I'll be speaking on in the message this morning. Do we have any other announcements? Let's all stand and sing our opening songs of praise. This morning's song is a song we sung before, 10,000 Reasons, and it's also a song with the doxology. So please stand as we sing our opening songs of praise, and the praise team will lead us this morning in our song.
Sun comes up, it's a new
printed, and also join me after that for the invocational prayer, which we will pray in unison, but the call to worship. This is a message we have heard from Jesus Christ and proclaim to you that God is light, and in God is no shadow at all. If we live in the light, as God is in the light, then we share a common life with one another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let us pray together in unison the invocational prayer. Let us pray. Grant, O God, that thinking we may think your thoughts, that speaking we may speak your word, that singing we may sing to your praise, that hearing we may hear your truth, and that will we may make your will our own, so that walking forward at the end of our worship, may we walk in your love and your peace, and departing from one another, not depart from you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated, and the children can come forward for the children's story.
Come on up here, my friends. How is everybody today? Good. I got all my boys. Is Gavin, can you come up too? I need an assistant today to help me. I need two other helpers besides Gavin. All right, there's another one. Oh, okay, good. I got another one. Gavin, come on over here, buddy. Now, have you ever played the game telephone? Okay, I'm going to tell something to Gavin. I'm going to whisper in his ear, and then he's going to whisper it to Daniel, and then Daniel, you tell Brayden, and then Brayden, you're going to tell us what you heard, okay? And hopefully, it's the same message I'm going to tell in the beginning. Got it? What do you mean? Oh, no. Oh, okay. Let's see if we can do it, all right?
The Bible.
Yes, we got it. Good job. Give her a good hand. All right, so you got it. Does anybody know who wrote the Bible?
Jesus.
Oh, very good. Now, did God do it himself, or did he have some people helping? People helping, yes. Does anybody know the people's names that might have helped him? You don't know? Has anybody heard of Moses?
Yeah.
Yeah.
From your devotion, yes. What did Moses do?
He took his sandals off when a bush was on fire.
Was, and was the Lord in the bush? He was, yes. Okay, has anybody heard of King David? He wrote a lot of songs. Have you heard of him? Yes, he was very good. Yep, in your Sunday school class. All right, anybody heard of Peter and Paul? Yes, they did get put in jail. Not together, but they did. Each separately, they did get put in jail. Very good. Do you remember why they got put in jail? Because they were telling the gospel. They were going out and making disciples, what Dave was talking about earlier, being a disciple. They were going out and telling the good news of who Jesus was, and then he died on the cross for us. And that's why they got put in jail. So God used different people to declare his message in the book of the Bible. And we are going to look at, in the Bible, in Psalm 119:9, it says,
how can a young person live a pure life? By obeying the word.
So that means that the Bible is God's message to us about how to live. Now in this psalm, God wants us to know that his word to us is what?
The Bible.
The Bible. It's for us to think about and obey. God wants us to remember his word to help us live for him. And there is no other book like the Bible. But we're not talking about a doll right now. We don't have no doll. Okay, what other books teach you how to live right? Are there other books? What about in school? What kind of school books do you have? What is it? Devotional, yes, that can definitely help you live right. How about at school? What kind of school books do you have? Do you have books at school? Yeah, what kind of school books do you have?
Vocabulary.
Vocabulary helps you speak and spell. What kind of books do you have? Do you have a math book?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, you do.
I have a math to speed drill.
Yes, you do the math speed drills. Anybody do handwriting? Yes, we do those. Those are important things to help us learn stuff, but no other book talks about how to live a good life other than God's Word, the Bible. They don't have the same authority like the Bible does, or it shouldn't have the same authority like the Bible does on our life. So I like to think of the Bible as God's love letter to us. He loves us and wants us to know everything in the Bible so we can live a life that honors Him. When we have questions about life, we can read what? The Bible. Thank you, Carter. And God gives us answers. When we are troubled with fear or worries, God's Word gives us peace. So let's thank God for His incredible love letter to us. Are you ready to pray? All right, say it loud and proud. Dear God, how marvelous it is that you have given us a message through the Bible. What an incredible gift the Bible is. Thank you. Help us to love your word and to obey it with all our hearts. Amen. All right, good job. You can go back to your seats.
Thank you, Rachel, for the children's story. Let us turn our bulletins and let's read the offertory statement this morning as we prepare to give our offerings to the Lord. Let's read this in unison. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with so many blessings. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the church for the ministry here. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this offering, Lord, that we lay on your altar. We pray that these gifts, Lord, would further your kingdom so that we might continue to worship you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This time the children can go to Children's Church, and I invite the praise team to come forward as they sing their offertory song of praise, "Who Am I?" And the ushers can come forward as we take our morning offering.
Thank you.
bulletins, if you want to turn your bulletins for a time of prayer, I want to begin by reading this from the, got this from the Newsline, Church of Brethren Newsline, about a very sad, tragic thing that's happened. The Church of the Brethren in Nigeria has lost a very good leader, Lawan Andimi. And let me just read this to you. Hebrews 13:3 says, "Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured." Nigerian Brethren district leader and ecumenical leader Lawan Andimi has been executed by Boko Haram. He was an ordained minister in the Church of the Brethren in Nigeria. He served as the EYN district secretary and chair of the Christian Association of Nigeria. General Secretary David Steele sent an email to the EYN president, sharing deepest sympathies on behalf of the Church of the Brethren. The email continued in part, and I quote, "While I cannot fully know the deep pain and grief that you, his family, and the EYN are feeling at this time, my heart is with you. Please know that we are holding all of you in our prayers, praying through our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you mercy and peace. May God continue to grant you strength to sustain you in your leadership of EYN during this difficult time." Nathan Hostler, director of the Church of the Brethren Office of Peace Building and Policy, says, "Though the world has paid less attention to Boko Haram, the situation in the region still is dire for those plagued by this radical insurgency." A statement from the CAN says that the entire CAN leadership and the Nigerian church are deeply saddened. CAN urges all Christians to set aside 3 days this week to fast and pray for Nigeria. And they also to pray for the Nigerian government, who has not been paying attention to a lot of these crimes and killings that are going on. So please keep them in your prayers. Also, it's good to see more of you here today than last Sunday because of the weather. So we welcome so many of you who haven't been here for a while or haven't been here because of the weather. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Let's bow our heads and come to our God in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come into your house of worship, to worship you this morning in this time of praise and worship. And Lord, while we are here worshiping you, we know that there are many Christians, especially in Nigeria, who do not have this freedom to worship without the threat of violence. Help us, Lord, to count our blessings that we have here and to also pray in sympathy for strength for the Church of the Brethren of Nigeria. Lord, we lift up this leader and the loss of this leader. We lift up their family. We lift up the Church of Nigeria. We pray, Lord, that you would help them, Lord, to recover from this. We also pray for your divine protection upon the faithful Christians over there during a very dangerous time, very complicated situation, Lord, that they're facing. But as the Word of God says, we need to pray for all those who are in persecution. We lift the church to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the gathering this morning, for the many people, Lord, who are here. We continue to pray for the many people on the prayer concern list, Lord, that are going through challenges, illnesses, and we pray, Lord, that you would give them strength and healing and peace at this time. We pray, Lord, for our nation right now, a nation that is very much divided, Lord God. But we know, Lord, that your church is not divided as long as we stay true to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we as a church would be the light to the nation, our nation here. That we'd even be a light to the members of Congress and the leaders, Lord. I pray for our leaders of our nation, our president, that you would protect them and that you would see the need for them, Lord, to follow your ways and your laws and ordinances. You say, Lord, in your word, that the nation is blessed for those who follow the Lord. We also pray that we would truly be one nation under God, and that we would be the light that we need to be, not only to our nation, but to those around us. We pray for our church. We pray for the church board as we begin a new year, that we would work together to build the church, Lord God, during this time. We also pray, Lord, that you would draw us as a church to pray. Because, Lord, we as much as any other church, need prayer at this time so that we might be the people, Lord, that you want us to be. I pray now that you would open up our hearts and minds as we read your word, that it would bring understanding, Lord, of your ways and truth. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to our scripture text today, and I'll be reading from Psalm 27. I know in the bulletin it says Psalm 27, verse 1, 4 to 9, but as I looked over this passage, I thought that we need to look at the first nine verses of Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 9. This is a Psalm of David. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. May God add blessing in the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word of truth. brings us into a closer walk with you. Now I pray that you guide every word that I speak and the meditation of my heart, that you would be uplifted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you have ever driven on the Pennsylvania Turnpike? Let's see a show of hands. You know what the Pennsylvania Turnpike is like. I have a lot of memories of the Pennsylvania Turnpike. My father traveled that a lot when they took my oldest sisters to college, and I was a very small child. That's before the toll was $50 like it is right now. And one of the things that fascinated about the turnpike for me were the tunnels. You know, we got, what, 4 or 5 tunnels along the turnpike? And I'm old enough to remember when those tunnels were 2-lane. Remember when the tunnels were 2-lane? You know, right now they're 4-lane and they're lit up. But I can remember when they're 2-lane. And when you went into the tunnel, it was all dark. Of course, you had the opposing cars coming. But if there are no cars coming, you could just see nothing but darkness. But then the closer you got to the end of the turnpike, you could see the light at the end of the tunnel. And the further you travel, the bigger that light became. And this is where we get the phrase, there's a light at the end of the tunnel, which means there's hope ahead when we're living in darkness. This morning I want to talk about the light of God, the light of Jesus Christ. If we want the light of God in our lives, like David talks about, sometimes we must go through the darkness and the hard times. David talks about this in this morning's text from Psalm 27. And there are two main points I want to lift up in this morning's text that I want to focus on. One is the light of the Lord, and the other is the darkness, the thing that sometimes we don't want to go through. Psalm 27, verse 1, if you want to look at that. Psalm 27, verse 1, is one of the most inspirational passages of hope in God that we find in the Bible. There's actually songs written about Psalm 27, verse 1. Look what it says. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, it's easy when we read the psalm, it's easy to just stop there and be inspired. But King David says more in this psalm. King David also talks about the stuff that we don't want to face, like enemies, wickedness, times of trouble. And when you think about it, that's the way our lives are. We have the light of God, but yet we also have the darkness, the stuff that we don't want to go through. Look at Psalm 27, verse 6. It says there, "And now," David says, "and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me." And when you think about that, that's an incredible verse, because look what David says. He says, "My head shall be lifted up." In other words, he's saying, "I'm confident, I'm good." But David also says he's confident when his enemies are around him. I mean, how many of us can say that? How many of us can say, you know, I'm really on fire for the Lord when my enemies are around me, when wickedness is all around me? Can we say that? Can we say that? It takes incredible strength from the Lord for David to say that. But this morning we can have the strength from the Lord as we are living in very dark and evil times. Listen to some other versions of Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 6 in the NIV version says, "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me." Living Bible translation in Psalm 27, verse 3, "Though a mighty army marches against me, my heart shall know no fear. I am confident that God will save me." So David is very strong that he trusts God will save him. But I want us first of all to look at that verse, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" Now this is a pattern that David uses. He talks about light, he talks about darkness, he talks about how he's really on fire for the Lord, then he talks about kind of depressing things too. But what exactly do we mean when we talk about the Lord is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear? Why does light and fear in the same verse? Well, let's look first of all at why people have fear in their lives. Why do many people have fear these days? Maybe it's because they don't have the light of Jesus Christ within them. God gave Jesus Christ to be that true light for all people. Look with me and turn to John chapter 1 verse 9. John 1 verse 9 talks about how Jesus is the true light. John 1 verse 9. If you could, actually look at verse 8. John the Baptist talks about Jesus. He says, "He, that is Jesus, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." That's talking about John the Baptist. And then verse 9, he talks about Jesus and says, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Notice the Bible says Jesus is the true light. That's important to know. Because people today talk about light in so many different ways. Many people today have a false view of what it means to have the true light within them. But they might still say, "I have the light of God within me." Do people today even know what the light of the Lord is? I remember when I was in college, I took a course called Introduction to the New Testament. And our instructor one day asked the question, "Who is God? Who is God to you?" One girl raised her hand, and she's totally serious when she said this. She says, "I am God." She says, "I am God." Our instructor, I'll never forget, he had this kind of, he was ready to break out laughing, thinking that she was joking, but she was not joking at all. She was totally serious. She actually said and believed that she is God. You'll also hear some people call themselves the light. I'm sure there's probably some musical, secular musical groups that call themselves the light. You might also hear people say that there is light in every person. Really? That's not what the Bible says. Go with me to Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8, 15 to 16. Right after Jeremiah, right before Daniel, we find Ezekiel chapter 8. And this is, God was leading Ezekiel into the temple to show him abominations. He says, "Then he that is God said to me, Ezekiel, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these.' So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping" what? "The sun." These were sun worshippers, which I'm sure we find today. Sun worshippers. God says that's an abomination. But you say, "I'm not a sun worshiper." Well, that's good if you're not a sun worshiper. But the problem is, our world today, people believe that there is light in everything. They don't want to call anything evil today. And if you believe that, well, you just rejected God's word. And I'm not saying you should go out and look for bad things and call evil. I'm not saying that. Because I know how hard it is to discern what is good from evil. You know, God gave us the gift of discernment, spiritual gift of discernment, which we need in order to detect what is good and what is from God and what is from Satan. But we need that. And that's why you and I must must have a true, solid foundation. The Lord is the strength and the light of my life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has that. David continues. Go back to Psalm 27. And let's look at Psalm 27, verse 3. Psalm 27, verse 3 says, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. That's pretty incredible what he says. He says, an army is against me. And David here is speaking out of his own personal experience. If you read, you know about David in the Bible, how David faced many battles. Or the odds were against him. It goes back to his youth. As a youth, he was little, but mighty. He was very little when he faced his own giant named Goliath. But the most important thing for David was not so much that he won his battles. The most important thing was his heart. God says, David is a man after my own heart. David was someone who was after God's own heart. And David wanted to be in God's presence more than anything else. He didn't want to just know who God is. He wanted to be in God's presence. Each day, he knew that God was for him. And that God was fighting his battles. And because of that, he didn't fear anything. But why was God fighting David's battle? In fact, we need to ask ourselves, why would God fight your battle if you're in a spiritual battle this morning? Why would God fight your battle? Is it so that you can live a happy and secure life? Does God fight your battle so that everyone would accept you and like you? Is it a battle for world peace? It's none of those things. Sometimes we just really don't know what our battle is against. The real battle is a battle for eternal life in Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 27, verse 4. David says this. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David says, even though an army may be against me and the wickedness is rampant, that doesn't stop me from the most important thing, and that is having eternal life with God in heaven. David here is not speaking about spending his entire life in a temple. Life in a temple is important to him. David is also speaking about eternal life with God in heaven. One thing that he wanted was eternal life with God in heaven. But what does heaven mean for us today? What does heaven mean for you? Do we even think about where we will spend eternity, especially during times of trial? I know sometimes when we go through hard times, people sometimes ask this question, what's the worst thing that can happen? Yeah, that's a good question. Whatever trial you're facing, ask yourself, what's the worst thing that can happen? What's the worst thing that can happen? Well, according to God's word, the worst thing that can happen is to be separated from God for eternity. To spend eternity in hell, which is the worst kind of punishment there is. That is the worst thing that can happen. Think about that when you're going through anything. And there are people today who are living their lives believing there is no hell, there is no place of eternal punishment. And because of that, many people are going to be in for a rude awakening one of these days. And this is where the church comes in. Sometimes And it's not just this church, the church in general. Sometimes we in the church can be off course. And knowing what our real battle with darkness is all about. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul really lays out what we in the church are battling. Our battle is a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle against the rulers of the darkness of this age and against the spiritual host of wickedness. But is the church really addressing this battle today? I think many times we think our battle is against flesh and blood, when it's more than that, it's deeper than that. I believe the church needs to face the battle that people have concerning where they will spend eternity. Because people today are facing a battle for eternal life. It might not be a topic of conversation that you'll find in the coffee shops, mainly because people sometimes are afraid to talk about that. But the people of the church, we should never be ashamed or afraid to talk about eternity. And this is why some people believe the church is losing the battle for people's spiritual lives, because we don't address the question of eternity and salvation. And so what I'd like to do now is to go back and look at the history of our country as a model for the church today. When we look at our country's history, we experience a time when the church was growing at an incredible rate. One of those decades was back in when the pilgrims first came to America in the 1600s. When the pilgrims came, there was a great interest in beginning churches where they could be free from the persecution in Great Britain. That's when the church was thriving. That's when people really wanted to see where the church is going. And then we in the United States experienced what was known as the Great Awakening. The Second Great Awakening occurred between the years 1790 and 1840. And the focus of these tent revivals and camp meetings was on individual salvation and a need for conversion to Christ. And the people of our country at that time were on fire for the Lord. People came to revival meetings by the thousands. And one of the leaders in the Great Awakening was a man named Charles Finney. You might have heard of him. Charles Finney urged his listeners to accept Christ openly and publicly. I mean, he said, you got to come up front and accept Christ publicly and openly. The peak period of Finney's ministry came between the years 1830 and 1831. He did a revival in Rochester, New York. During this time, Finney preached 98 sermons, but the amazing thing were the effects of his preaching. 100,000 converts were made for Christ. According to an article I read from Christianity Today, during Finney's preaching in Rochester, New York, shopkeepers actually closed their businesses, posting notices urging people to come to these revival meetings. They actually closed down businesses during the week for that to happen. Also, crime dropped by 2/3 in that same period in Rochester, New York. But the interesting thing about Charles Finney was his own individual conversion himself. What his driving point for preaching came from his own question of his own soul salvation. He actually questioned himself, how can I be saved? And on October 10th, 1821, Finney was headed out into the woods near his Adams, New York home to find God. And he was quoted as saying, "I'll give my heart to God, or I will never come down from there." And may we all have the same desire and driving force in our spiritual lives. Knowing this, where do we go as a church? How do we move forward? How do we convince people that God needs to be the strength of our lives and that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved? I believe the church's ministry needs to have an emphasis on the salvation of souls for Christ. And I know this might be new for many of you, because I remember one time I was reading an article in Messenger, and one of the writers there made a claim that evangelism and sharing the good news of others is not in our brethren DNA. Now, you may agree with that, you may not agree with that, but I think we can all agree that it is very important to share the good news with others. The salvation of souls for Jesus needs to be included in our ministry outreach in the church, because of the question people all face, which is, where will we spend eternity? Where will we spend eternity? And I believe the church needs to be up on this in order to reach people for Christ for a lost and hurting world. So this morning, in your bulletins, I prepared a list of scripture passages on salvation. I prepared a list of scriptures that pertain to the whole topic of salvation. And what I'd like for us to do is to take these and read them, meditate on them, share it with someone who needs the Lord in their lives. That's the question I ask at the bottom. But I also hope and believe that this can bring a spark and of interest in us as people in the church. And I'd like to see if we could actually have a class where we can discuss these passages on salvation. I talked to Christian Ed, and we talked about, you know, the having a class, maybe where the cross-generational class was. There's no one in that class. Maybe meeting and discussing, studying these passages, praying over them, discussing the need for sharing the good news and knowing what salvation means. So I pray that this will spark an interest in us as people in the church. Because where we spend eternity is the most important topic there is in our lives and the lives of others today. King David found that out. He was living that. We need to do that as well. So I'd like for us at this time, I'm going to have a closing prayer. If you want to take your inserts out and just hold on to them, maybe lay hands on this. And I'd just like to have a time of prayer as we pray over these passages. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come to you with the heaviness of the world's sin in our hearts. Lord, we are your people. We are your church. We are the ones, Lord, who know who Jesus Christ is. And Lord, as we look at these passages, I pray that you would just send your anointing upon these passages. We pray, Lord, that this would spark an interest with each one of us, so that we in the church might begin maybe the discussion of how do we share the good news with others. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us. Use us, Lord, to be your instruments, to be the messengers, to be the friendly faces, Lord, to others who do not know you. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do, and we praise you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I invite the praise team to come forward as we sing our closing song, The Heart of Worship. Let us all stand and sing our closing song, The Heart of Worship. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.